It is very good to be back and to see your smiles. I do need your prayers. I would petition them because I'm not sure what it is that I want to say, because my mind is still somewhat muddled and I haven't been able to handle all the brain overload. Maybe it's just so many new things, so many hurdles to overcome, and I don't have an answer. But I do know one that does have an answer, and I know that in our song that we've sang as we began our service, there is an answer. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. I don't have a title to my sermon tonight, but I do have a scripture that I would like to read to begin with, and I'll refer back to it several times throughout this evening. It's in the 8th chapter of 3 Nephi. I would like to begin with the 50th verse. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and saith unto them, Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore, ye must always pray unto the Father in my name. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. Pray in your families unto the Father, always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed. And behold, ye shall meet together oft, and ye shall not forbid any man from coming unto you when ye shall meet together, but suffer them that they come unto you, and forbid them not. But ye shall pray for them, and shall not cast them out. And if it so be that they come unto you oft, ye shall pray for them unto the Father in my name. Therefore, hold up your light, that it may shine unto the world. Behold, I am the light which ye shall hold up, that which ye have seen me do. Behold, ye have seen that I have prayed unto the Father, and ye all have witnessed. And ye see that I have commanded that none of you should go away, but rather have commanded that ye should come unto me, that ye might feel and see. Even so shall ye do unto the world. And whoso breaketh this commandment suffereth himself to be led into temptation. I went to Honduras. The first time I've been outside of American soil. We have two congregations in Honduras, or two locals, one in Zamorano, which is the initial one, the largest one, that has a church building. The other is about halfway up the mountains. Zamorano sits in a valley. Ocalee sits halfway up the mountain. Ocalee is relatively new, has 12 members. I had the opportunity to visit there a number of times. We met in homes, on the breezeway of a home frequently. Parrots in the trees, the crops growing on mountainsides. The mountains are roughly a 75 degree angle going up them. They're very, very steep. They plant corn and red beans. They have a staff with a spearhead that they jab into the ground and push forward and drop a couple of kernels into it. They go up the mountain a foot and a half, jab into the ground, push forward, drop a couple of seeds. They go up and down that mountain all day planting their corn or their beans. When I was there, the corn was approximately 2 foot tall. The beans maybe 6 inches. Those are the staples of their life. They're agricultural oriented. There were very few young people there that I got to meet. They were all either adults or little children. I did get to meet one boy who was 18. His name was Noel. And that was on I believe it was a Wednesday that I met him. He had been in the field from about 6 o'clock in the morning. We got there around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he came in from work so that he could be with us. And he was going to go back and work when we left. It's a hard life. He's a young, energetic boy, smile all over his face, loved to talk. I couldn't understand, but he loved to talk. But there's a problem. Watch ye and pray always, lest you enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. There's no wheat grown in Honduras. But the red bean, they take, and when they pick it, they let it dry. They put it on a platform, and they beat it, and they toss it, and they sift it, and they beat it, and they toss it, and strain it, and sift it, and toss it, and beat it. Their lives are like that. Our lives are like that. We go through temptations and trials and struggles of life where we get beat and flipped and thrown and tossed. And Satan desires to sift out and get us away from that nutrient, that nourishment, that love of God, and pull us away as chaff that he can burn us. I said I seen Noel one day on a Wednesday, and that's not exactly right. On Sunday, we went back to Okalee, and as we were going to the meeting place, we drove past the town of Okalee. And in the very center is a temptation. It's a football field, a soccer field. They play on Sunday. And little Noel was on that field. I spotted him amongst all the kids. I waved, and he waved back. But he wasn't at church. Satan will tempt us and sift us as chaff. That game of football is not evil. It's harmless unless it draws us away from our responsibility to God. That football field represents another disaster that threatens our local in Okalee. Those people have worked and accumulated money, and money has been donated that they might have a church building. They had a piece of property offered to them a year or so ago, and it wasn't convenient. It was kind of away from everybody, and everybody would have had to walk a long ways, and so they chose not to buy that piece of property. It was offered by one of our members. That has caused some hard feelings. Satan desires to sift us. There was another piece of property that was made available, and some of our members had dreams about that piece of property and thought that was the property that they should buy. But because of hard feelings, they couldn't unify themselves to buy that piece of property. And someone else bought it, and it's no longer available. Since then, two more pieces of property have become available. One on one corner of that football field. The other, on the other diagonal across it, corner of the football field. There is a conflict in Oakley over access to property, because many of the homes, you have to walk across the football field. It's public property, but they play games on it. And there's a lot of hard feelings and resentment. As I said, we have 12 members. While we were there, they voted which of the properties they would buy. It was 6-6. Satan desires to have you, to sift you. There is another local, Zamorano. It's down in the valley. It was a small community, very few resources. But during the Contra conflict in Nicaragua, many Nicaraguans became refugees, and they were housed in that little valley. John and Nana were involved with some of those. After the war, there were many homeless. And Johnny and Nana bought some property and made an effort. They built half a dozen homes. They bought some property for themselves. And I don't know exactly the sequence of events, but those people had a home given to them to live in. Subsequent to that, Hurricane Mitch came through. And if you can imagine a land that is filled with mountains that are at a 75-degree angle, the valleys are very sharp and deep, and it rained for 8 days. 1/4 of the time, or 1/5 of the time, for the flood of Noah. And you can imagine what it did to that land. You can see today where big mudslides came down the mountain and swept homes, buried them. The river came up super high, and many homes were in the valley, and countless people were drowned, and many, many thousands of homes washed away. And John and Nana made an effort to build homes. They bought another piece of property, and I think there was 33 houses that were put on that piece of property for the homeless from Hurricane Mitch. Subsequent to that, the government has built, and I'm not real sure, it made somewhere around 70 to 80 more homes. I think there's 110 homes total, but it may be that they build another 110 homes. I'm not positive. But there are a lot of little homes just right down a street. There's 3 rows of them. They're neighbors. They have no resources. There's no agriculture there because there's too many people. There's farmland around, but those people have nothing. They have yards. And my first thought was, why don't they raise a garden? At least provide themselves some food. But they don't have the resource to, because they would have to put up fences around their yards. Fences in Honduras are not to keep animals in, they're to keep animals out. Chickens and hogs run the neighborhood. They migrate through the homes. They occasionally make it into the church. It's different there. And so they couldn't grow a garden because the hogs would eat them, the chickens. Poor Tommy tried while I was down there. I worked several hours with him, getting a little garden spot that he was going to grow a garden and show them. And the next day, he was frustrated and carrying a machete around threatening the chickens because they had just destroyed his garden. They're not lazy. There's just nothing for them. When you go into their church service, there's 30 or so children running around from newborn up to 14. We had, over the time I was there, one 18-year-old boy and one 19-year-old girl, brothers and sisters, that attended a couple of times. The girl would love to be there. She is a baptized member. Very, very good girl. But because of family finances, she had to move to Don Lee. And so she can't attend church regularly. There's nothing wrong with providing income and funds for life. Her father is in the United States, sick, flat on his back, probably in a, the family has disintegrated significantly in his absence. But they're not receiving any funds from him. It's not wrong to want to make a living for your family. But when it interferes with your God-given right or responsibility, it is sin. And Satan is using every opportunity to sift them. Dulce is her name. I had a chance to visit with her. Through an interpreter, I asked her why she was different. Every other teenager, when they get to 15, if they're a girl, they become pregnant, out of wedlock, they withdraw themselves, and we don't see them anymore. Satan sifts them. Dulcie is determined not to. I asked her why she was different, and she smiled, and she said, "I'm baptized. It makes a difference. But it doesn't eliminate the temptation. Satan has separated her. She's in Don Lee by herself. He desires to sift her. Some of them, as I said, have, when you look in the congregation, there's at least four girls or women for every man. I know of two that are here in the United States, and their families are disintegrating in Honduras. Most of the men, I guess you would say, are AWOL. They've had a family and chose to go elsewhere. One woman left her husband because a charismatic pastor who had money offered her a better life, and she left her husband and her family. Satan desires to have them. Who is our enemy? If you say it's Satan, I would agree. But I fear that maybe it's closer to home than saying Satan. And so I would like to read a verse or two out of the 13th chapter of Acts. Begin with the 6th verse. Paul and Barnabas are traveling in their missionary effort, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes upon him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Paul, by the Holy Ghost, identified a false prophet, a sorcerer, as the enemy of all righteousness. I fear that any time Satan tempts us to give up our God-given responsibilities that are in the Scripture, if he tempts me, I become the enemy. I would like to read a verse out of Galatians, the 5th chapter, the 17th verse. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Football is not wrong, unless it is in competition with the spirit, providing income is not wrong. We have responsibilities. Do we let the cares of the flesh prevent us? I'd like to turn to the first book of John. Second chapter. I'd like to read, beginning with the 15th verse. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I'd like to turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter. I'm going to read the 24th verse. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Their life is simple down there. And it was somewhat easier for me to see the temptations that they were exposed to and their opportunity to slip and fall. They have almost nothing. Their houses are empty. They have maybe a couple beds. Some have a few plastic chairs. Most of them have a wood plank on adobe brick that they sit on. They have a clay oven in the corner of their house or outside under plastic. They have a little hole in the backyard with a wood platform that they call a bathroom. It's nothing. So it's easy to see why they would want to provide for their families. where they would want to have an escape in football. It's not wrong unless it interferes with their responsibilities to God. Our lives are very, very complicated. We race and we run and we have filled our lives with stuff. And it's very easy to camouflage those same lusts of the eye, the pride of life. And we can blend in with society and not be able to see our own weakness, where Satan has tempted us and sifted us. I would like to turn to the 33rd verse of that 6th chapter. I am sorry that this is a downer. There is hope, and I want to begin to deal with that hope. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We know what goes on before. He's saying, don't take thought about what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat. Seek the kingdom of God. That's good admonition for us. It's very hard admonition when you're barely trying or able to provide food and only a minimal amount of food for your children. No one is overweight down there, or very few that are in the rural area. A few in Zamorano, they have just barely enough. Sanitation is horrible. Water is scarce and polluted. They desire to have a nicer home, an education, clean water, more food. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. We don't have those worries. I don't know what my excuse has been, but I have spent my life serving mammon. Not that I have ignored my God, but way too high a percentage of my life has been spent on the pride of life. We have a responsibility. I would like to turn to the 10th chapter of Luke. Very well-known story. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that shewed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto them, go and do thou likewise. We have a responsibility. What that responsibility is and how we fulfill it and the details, I don't know. We have to offer them the Word of God, that they might seek the kingdom of heaven, and the other things will be added to them. But we also have to provide for them what is possible, what is appropriate, with wisdom, with love and compassion. We have a responsibility. As I was visiting with Don and Jay down there, and just not about being down there particularly, but just getting to know them and understand what they've been through and what's going on in their local and what's going on in Africa and the Philippines where they've been. And I suddenly realized that Phoenix is involved in, their local is involved in many ministries. In Mexico, they've got a fund for Africa. They have fund. Honduras, they've got a fund. I realize that in talking with them, when they come back to Phoenix, they fill those people with the news and the information of what's going on, and they have a mentality that they has been created of an excitement of reaching out to those who are less fortunate to share the gospel. The East Local has a number of apostles who come back and report on Africa and the Philippines. And I've seen that maybe as a local, we haven't had that privilege. And I see that Honduras offers us that privilege. We have Darren, who has been down. We have Randy, my father. Jim will be going down. Ronnie Sheldon. There's probably others, but we have the opportunity to have a feel for what's going on in Honduras. We have a responsibility. I don't know how it's to be done, but I do know the way is to be done. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore, ye must pray always unto the Father in my name. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. Behold, but ye shall pray for them, and shall not cast them out. And if it so be that they come unto you oft, ye shall pray unto them, unto the Father, in my name. Therefore, hold up your light, that it might shine unto the world. Behold, I am the light, which ye shall hold up, that which ye have seen me do. Behold, ye have seen that I have prayed unto the Father, and ye have all witnessed. And ye see that I have commanded that none of you should go away, but rather have commanded that ye should come unto me, that ye might feel and see. Even so shall ye do unto the world. And whosoever breaketh this commandment suffereth himself to be led into temptation. Satan desires to have you.
Would you bow your head with me? Our gracious Father in heaven, we do give you thanks for our lives and the grace that we have been privileged to enjoy. Thy Son, who has been our guide and our example in our life. And I thank you for the church family we have and for the many spiritual blessings. And I thank you for this opportunity of worshiping here. I pray for those that are sick and afflicted. I pray for our upcoming week that we might endeavor to continue to be strong and to overcome those tricks of Satan that he keeps putting in our way. And I thank you for the word of God. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.